to be here with you this morning. We appreciate all of you who have come to the service this morning. It's so good to see you. And we thank the Lord for each and every one of you. And we appreciate the singing, the prayer that's been offered up, and that we ask that you continue to pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. My goal this morning, and I don't often tell you that ahead of time because I sometimes don't know way that the Lord will lead and direct when we're up here, but I feel pretty certain, unless deceived, my goal this morning is to cover the first 16 verses of Matthew 21. It tells a story that still has relevance to us today, and Lord be our helper, we want to see that, but also see the significance of what has taken place here at Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. I want to stop right there and just say that this is a very special occasion, very momentous occasion, one that was not done in private or in secret, but done very openly. And there's a lot of, you know, I've read this account through the years, even as a boy, and wondered, you know, why this happened and what was really going on here. And hopefully we can deal with that in a few moments. But Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and if you look, this is actually recorded in all four gospel accounts, which tells us this is very important, very significant, something that we need to pay attention to. But Jesus is coming to Jerusalem for the final time. And he's coming to Jerusalem to, as we all know, the age-old story and what we've sung about this morning, to go to the cross, to suffer and bleed and die for our sins. He's coming for that purpose. And as he comes, there's a very significant way in which he is to come because it's recorded in the prophets. He says that this was done in verse 4, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. If you go to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it begins by saying, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Thy king cometh unto thee. Oh, I tell you, there's a reason for us to rejoice, a reason to shout, and that's because our king is coming unto us. And he says, Thy king is coming unto thee, but he's coming unto you, in Zechariah 9, and he's bringing salvation. That's the reason for shouting and rejoicing, the salvation. But he's coming unto you just. He's righteous. And as he says here in verse 5, he's meek. He's meek. He's lowly. He's not coming as this great king that's full of riches. He's coming meek and lowly. And we know the great, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. He tells us to come unto him and take his yoke upon him and learn of him, for he is meek and lowly in heart, and his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He's coming meek, and he's coming sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. Now, the Lord doesn't own any animals, and for him to fulfill this prophecy, what is he to do? Well, if you read what he says in verses 2 and 3, he says, go into the village over against you. Now, I don't know what village he's talking about. Some think it's talking about the village of Nob. I don't know. He says, but go. He sends two of them. He doesn't say which two. And he says, and straightway what you'll find in Mark's account, he says, in a place where two ways meet, a very public place, you're going to find an ass tied there and a colt, its colt right beside it. Loose them and bring them unto me. Now, does that not sound like stealing? I mean, he's telling them to go and take. Who do they belong to? Well, he says in verse 3, and if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Now, if I was one of those two, now this is the way the Lord does with his servants and sending them to do something. Sometimes he sends you to do things you don't understand at the time, but you do later. But he sends them, and in Mark's account, and I think even in Luke's account, the owners of them say, what are you doing? Loosen the colt. And they say, the Lord hath need of them. And they let him go. Now, it took faith on these disciples' part to go and do what the Lord was telling them to do, because who wants to be looked upon as a thief, as stealing something? They went by faith and they did as the Lord commanded, but this is the way the Lord works. The Lord was working, I believe, on the owners, and they knew that the Lord had need of them, because when they said that, they knew to let him go because the Lord had need of them. You know, the Lord works on both ends. The Lord sends someone to preach the gospel. He's sending it to someone who's the Lord's already working on the other end. That's why we follow the Holy Spirit in the things that we do, because the Lord knows what is needed and where it's needed and how it's needed, and we just have to trust him and walk by faith. And so they go and they bring them back. Now I'm going to tell you, if you've done any work around animals, we're talking about riding on a colt. We're riding on an animal that's never been ridden before. If you've ever had any experience with that, I can tell you that first ride would be something else. It would be quite a ride. Bucking and jerking and trying to get you off of there, but not when the Lord rides. I tell you, the Lord has control over nature, and he can hog-tie nature any time he can. That beast was still and calm as he was riding him, because he gets on. They put him on, verse 7, they bring them and they put on their clothes. They use what they had. They didn't have a saddle, but they put their clothes on this animal, and he gets on him and he rides. Now notice verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Now this has always been the mysterious thing to me. Why is this multitude doing this, and why are they doing it now? Why are they there? This great multitude, they're spreading their garments in the way. They're cutting down branches from the trees. John 12 says it was palm branches, which is symbolic of victory. And they straw them in the way. And then they cry this in verse 9. This is the mysterious part to me. And the multitudes that went before, the ones in front of him and the ones that were behind him that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Now we want to address what they're saying in a moment, but first we want to see why they are here. If you turn with me to John chapter 12 and see what is recorded in John's account of this occasion. John chapter 12 follows John chapter 11, obviously. But in John chapter 11, something very significant has happened. In John chapter 11, there's these siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, that the Bible says Jesus loved them. They were a family, he loved them, they loved him, they ministered to him, and he ministered to them. And at the beginning of John chapter 11, they send a message to him, Lazarus, he whom thou lovest. They put this part in there as if the Lord didn't know. He whom thou lovest is sick. And they're sending for him to come and heal him from the sickness, but he doesn't go. Have you ever had prayers that you prayed to the Lord and you didn't get the answer that you expected or that you wanted? He didn't go. But they're about to get something better. He didn't go and Lazarus died. And when he finally did come in John chapter 11, they were kind of upset with him. And people get angry at the Lord when their loved one passes away, or this doesn't go right, or that doesn't go right. But I'll tell you, your anger is never justified to the Lord. The Lord never makes a mistake. The Lord does everything right. And we should never be angry with the Lord. And I want to set out to show you that they got something better. So Martha comes to him and she's upset. Mary comes to him. And you know, all the mourning and the sorrow, the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. I'm telling you that when we weep, don't think that the Lord is absent and distant. He's not sorrowing with you. He weeps with us. Oh, I tell you, it's just like when your children, something happens to them and they are sorrowing and they're upset. I'll tell you, the parents get upset and you sorrow with them. The Bible tells us to weep with those who weep, rejoice with those that rejoice. And would the Lord not do that? I'll tell you, He wept with them. But He took them to the tomb of Lazarus and He tells them, roll away the stone. Now, Mary and Martha are getting a little upset at this point. I said, wait a minute now. He's been in there 4 days. He's going to stink. This will be embarrassing. We don't want you to roll away the stone. And He said, if you believe, you're going to see the glory of God. And He tells them, He's prays to the Father. And after He gets done praising, He commands Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out of that grave bound hand and foot with grave clothes. He couldn't have walked. I believe the Lord, power of His voice brought him out of that tomb. And then Jesus says, loose him and let him go. And so this great thing happens. And this starts to get noised abroad. Everyone is talking about the fact that Lazarus died after being in the grave for 4 days. That was significant. They didn't believe you're really dead until after that third day. And then it's over with. That's why Jesus was in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights. That was not a show. That wasn't a stunt. Jesus really was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. Lazarus was in the grave 4 days and he arose. And I'll tell you, everyone started to come around. Now notice chapter 12 of John. A lot happens. Jesus is in the house of Mary and Martha again. And Lazarus is sitting at the table with them according to verse 2. He's one of those sitting at the table. And they have a meal. Mary anoints Jesus. She has it spikenard. And she anoints the feet of Jesus, wipes His feet with her hair, and all that happens. And then whenever they leave there, let me skip on down to verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet Him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when He had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on the ass's colt, on an ass's colt. These things understood not His disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of Him, and they had done these things unto Him. Verse 17. The people therefore that was with Him, when He called Lazarus out of his grave, and raised him from the dead, bear record, for this cause the people also met Him, for that they had heard that He had done this miracle. Why were all those people there crying Hosanna to Him on this occasion? It was for one reason. They had heard about what happened with Him raising Lazarus out of the tomb. Now, if you rewind back to the beginning of John 11, Mary and Martha don't know any of this. Nothing ever seems to make sense in the moment or looking forward, but it does looking backwards. They didn't know what all was going to transpire, but Jesus said, this sickness, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 11, He says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. You know, sometimes we go through difficult times and trials in our life, and we may ask the Lord to rescue us from them, and He doesn't. And so at that moment, it's time for our prayers to change, that we would glorify God in and through that trial, whatever trial that might be. That we might be like Jesus was and like Lazarus was and like Mary and Martha, that the Lord would be glorified by the way they conducted themselves through this difficult time. Because who knows whether the Lord is using our life and even our struggles for His glory. You know, Paul realized this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he had a thorn in the flesh. He besought the Lord thrice, that the Lord would remove that thorn in the flesh. And the Lord didn't. And the Lord answered, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is enough." And Paul says, "So I learn," and God also said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." In weakness is where the Lord's strength is made perfect. So Paul says, "I learn to glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I'll tell you, that's a good lesson for us all to learn. That we might see that even in Lazarus, in that moment, it was so difficult for him to be sick and to die. But in the end, Jesus was glorified as a result. If we come back here to Matthew 21, that's the reason. In verse 8, that there's a very great multitude that spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. They're there for that reason. But then they cried this, verse 9. The multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So they're crying this word, Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? Well, they're ascribing blessing to him. They're glorifying him. But Hosanna has a very specific meaning, and it means save now. Save now. Save us. And that's the very purpose he's coming into Jerusalem, is to save us from our sins. So they're crying, "Save us," to the Son of David. "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Glory, they're glorifying him in the highest. You know, you could get glory in your community. You could get glory in the state or the United States of America or even around the world. But I'll tell you, the highest glory there is a glory in heaven that goes on forever and ever. And that's the glory our Lord has. He is glorified in heaven. I could turn to Revelation 5:13 and prove that to you, that they're glorifying him and praising him in heaven. That's the highest glory that you can get. No man on earth can give you that kind of glory, but God did. You know, Jesus came in here and it says he was meek and lowly, and he's coming in this meek way. He humbled himself, according to Philippians 2, made himself obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was obedient even the death of the cross. There, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I tell you, it's all about God's glory. They're glorifying him, saying, "Hosanna in the highest." Now, there are some people standing by. I'm turning over to Psalm 118. There are some people standing by, some Pharisees and scribes, according to Luke 19, Luke's account, and they said, "Rebuke thy disciples. Tell them to stop saying all this." You know what Jesus said? If they would hold their peace, the stones would cry out. He was going to be praised on this occasion, and if they would hold their peace, he said, the stones would cry out. Oh, I tell you, he was going to be praised. Lazarus' sickness, his death, was all leading to this moment that they wanted to come and see this man who had raised Lazarus from the dead. Psalm 118, I want you to show you the significance of this psalm and what we're looking at this morning. In Psalm 118, if we start in verse 22, it says, "The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." He says, the stone which the builders refused. You know, if you are a builder, and I'm not, but you know, my father-in-law is. He likes to build. And there have been some times where he sent me after. I can be a gopher. I mean, I can go to the hardware store and get lumber and get different things, but he's kind of shown me some things about that, because it's really important when you get that lumber, because when everyone's done picked through it, they've left only the bowed boards and the not so good ones. And I've come back with some stuff before that he said, "Where did you get this?" That would have been refused had he been there, because he's a builder. The builders refuse the things that you know, they're not right. They're not useful for the building that you're building. But this verse, Psalm 118:22, is talking about a very specific stone, a precious stone. It's talking about Jesus Christ. If we go to the end of Matthew 21, he'll even say that the stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. Jesus quotes this. Peter quotes it in Acts chapter 4, verse 11, and he says this. He is the stone which was rejected of you builders. Now, he made it very clear who the builders were. The builders were the religious people of that time, and they were building themselves a house or a temple or whatever you want to call it. And Jesus' stone didn't fit. Didn't fit their building. Now, I'll tell you, there are some people that have a worship of the Lord where Jesus does not fit in their worship of the Lord, and so they reject Him and they go their own way. Now, I'll tell you, once you've done that, you just go build whatever kind of building you want, because one's as good as another at that point. But it won't be founded upon the rock of Jesus Christ. You want to see a building that will stand? It must have a good foundation. Isaiah 28, verse 16 says, "The Lord lay in Zion for a stone, a sure stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." God laid this stone in Zion, Zion being a picture of the church. Our church is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, who is our rock. But this verse doesn't just talk about that. It says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." You know, the cornerstone and the headstone are two totally different things. The very first stone you set that determines the dimensions of the entire rest of the building is the cornerstone. That's the first one. The headstone's the last one. I'll tell you, Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, He's the beginning, He's the end of this building. He is the cornerstone and He is the headstone. The headstone is the glorious last stone that is placed on the building. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7, they were rebuilding the temple. And it says, "And they shall bring this stone, crying, 'Grace, grace unto it,' this headstone, and they place it on there, and it's finished." I'll tell you, when Jesus came to that cross, He declared, "It is finished." He finished the work that the Lord gave Him to do. And the church that He built, that is built upon Him, is also ended by Him. He's the beginning and the end. Now we, according to 1 Peter 2, you can go read all about this, we also are a part of that building. The church is the people. It's God's people. We are built up a spiritual house as lively stones. So we make up the wall of the stone. And you say, "Well, we're glad you're here at church and we miss you when you're not here." I'll tell you why we miss you. It's because there's a stone that's missing and there's a hole there that ought to be occupied. We are built up of lively stones. He's the foundation. He's the last stone. But we are part of this house. We are part of this house as lively stones. We need everyone here, everyone occupying their place here as a part of the house of God. It'd be like coming into your house and seeing a hole in it. What's this hole doing here? Now bugs are getting in. The cold air is escaping. The warm air is coming in. It's a problem, you understand. I tell you, we need the stones in their place. I tell you, you never have to question about Jesus not being in His place. He's a foundation that does not move, the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Verse 24. "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." I encourage each and every one of you that when your feet touch the floor and you get out of the bed in the morning, that you recite this verse every morning. Every day, a gift from God. A day that is special because the Lord has made it. And we should spend that day rejoicing and being glad in it. You say, "Well, why would we do that, Brother James? What is there? So I wake up in a bad mood. I wake up on the wrong side of the bed." Well, I'll tell you why. Because you have a home in heaven when you leave this place for all eternity that your Lord and Savior secured for you on that cross at Calvary. I'll tell you, we have so much to be thankful for and to rejoice over. No matter what life circumstances come our way, we can rejoice in the Lord every day, all day, every day, because of what the Lord has done for us. "This is the day which the Lord hath made." I think that could be said about the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem, where there was great rejoicing and shouting and praising of our God, which is appropriate. You know, they were rejoicing and they were shouting. You know, I think that's something that we should do all day, every day. Although, I'll say, shouting, that's a little bit much. Now you're causing a scene, right? There's shouting and that's something that happens at football games, not in church. I'll tell you, it used to happen in church. There used to be shouting in the church service. There's just great rejoicing, welling up in your soul and in your heart, and it came out with a shout. I tell you, I don't like doing that. I don't want to cause a scene. I don't want to make a scene. There are some people who like causing a scene, like being the center of attention. But with the Lord, if there's rejoicing and shouting within you, it is comely and it's appropriate and it's beautiful to shout and rejoice and praise your God. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now notice verse 25. Save now. What does that mean? Hosanna. Hosanna. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. You know, Brother Robbie in his prayer was talking about how the Lord helps us even in our prayers. We must beseech the Lord. We must go to the Lord in an humble manner. You know, some people talk to the Lord in a way that's not reverential or respectful. We must beseech the Lord. We must approach the Lord in an humble way, a meek and lowly way. But he says, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Prosperity. You know, the Lord couldn't have gave us any better gift than the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says in Isaiah 53, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I tell you what the Lord is pleased to do. What he is pleased to do is for you to be adopted in his family and you to live in heaven with him for all eternity. He's pleased to do that. And the pleasure of the Lord prospers in his hand. Oh, in the hand of Jesus, it all is right. It's all prospering. It's all working out and it's successful because he sent us this prosperity. Verse 26. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Is that not what they said? They said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is straight out of what they're saying and the rejoicing and being glad in what's happening that day. They said, Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And now here's where it hits down to home. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. I want you to hold on to that expression. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. As we go back to Matthew chapter 21. And so they say, Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Just what we read in Psalm 118. Hosanna in the highest. Verse 10 says, and when he was coming to Jerusalem, this is a scene. They've caused a scene. A scene is something that's appropriate on this occasion because of what Christ is coming to do. He is riding in triumphantly as a king would ride in. Now, in fact, that's what Zechariah 9 verse 9 says. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Oh, I tell you, that song we sang for our opening hymn, I know y'all are probably thinking, that's a Christmas song. Why are we singing that now? Well, because it's always appropriate for us to think about Jesus when he came into this world and have joy in that. Joy comes to us as a result of what Jesus did when he came into Jerusalem. It says, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Who is this? We've seen him maybe performing miracles or going here and there and preaching the gospel, but now he's coming in a very pomp and circumstance, a very glorious way. Who is this? And the response, they weren't just doing this. You know, some people join in because we're having a party or things are going great. No, they knew exactly what they were doing. They said, the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. They knew who it was. Who is this? What an interesting question. Turn me to Isaiah chapter 63 and notice that question is asked here on this occasion that is I believe, a very similar circumstances here in Isaiah 63. It says, well, before we get 63, let's back up in 62 verse 11. Behold, The Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. I'll tell you, Jesus came into Jerusalem with a work in front of him to do. He came to do a work, and this work was in front of him, but his reward is with him. Chapter 63, verse 1. Who is this? Who is this? That cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Who is this? He's traveling in the greatness of his strength and the glorious in his apparel. You know, the Bible describes in the next chapter, Isaiah 64, that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But he comes and he is righteous. He's just. He's holy. He's glorious in his apparel. He don't have filthy rags on. He is glorious in his righteousness. He's traveling. You know, I like to travel. I like to go from place to place and see the sights. But he's traveling in the greatness of his strength. What's the answer? That's the answer. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Here comes your grand warrior, the captain of your salvation. And when he speaks in righteousness. He never says anything wrong. Never says anything sinful. He never has a sinful thought. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Verse 2. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat? Verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone. You know, Jesus, if you read throughout the Bible, it says he trod the winepress of the wrath of God for us. He endured the wrath of God for us, and he did it alone. You know, being alone is not a fun place to be for some. Some enjoy it more than others. But I want to tell you this morning, you are never truly alone. The Bible says, the Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But I'm telling you, when Jesus did this work, he truly was alone. And of the people, there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them on my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Say, this is violent. Why is it talking like this? When Jesus was on the cross at Calvary, he was destroying our enemies. He destroyed sin, death, hell, Satan, the works of Satan, all these things, all the enemies of God and our enemies, he destroyed them on the cross at Calvary. Now notice verse 5. And I looked, and there was none to help. You know, that's a very troubling feeling when you don't have anyone to help. You know, I've been in the weight room before and seen some people who are bench pressing without a spotter. And they barely got that bar up, and I thought, okay, they're going to put it on the rack now. No, they go down for another one. I think, oh, man, they are braver than me. You're going to need some help on that next one, that next rep. And you need some help, and you look around, there's no one to help. I tell you, it's a troubling feeling when you're in need of help and you don't have any help. But Jesus looked, and I'm telling you, his eyesight was not dim. If he looked and there was nobody, there was nobody. He says, I looked and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, he says, my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. You know, we look at the stars, and that's the handiwork, the finger work of God, but we're talking about more strength than finger work. We're talking about our salvation, that he brought his arm, and with his own arm, he brought salvation unto him. That's the Savior that we have. That's the Redeemer that we have. And much more could be said about this, but we're not going to get to the rest of our verses if we go too much further with that. But in Matthew 21, they said, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. We've got to be ready to answer and to know who it is that we're praising and learn to know more about him. All right, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Jesus went into the temple, and if you read all the gospel accounts, They'll say, one of them actually tells us that this didn't happen. He went into the temple, looked around, and left. And he came back the next day. This was not just him reacting or a temper flare. This was not. He went and looked around, left, came back the next day, and John 2 says, he sat there and he made a whip, and made a scourge. And he cast them all out that sold and bought, the seller and the buyer. So people who were buying, people who were selling, he cast them all out. And it says, and he overthrew the tables of the money changers. And one account says, he dumped the money out. And the seats of them that sold doves. Now, we read and hear about people that think of Jesus as this loving, kind, it wouldn't hurt a flea type of person. This is actually pretty, he was not kind when he did this. He did this with great anger towards those that were doing it. And the Bible says that in John chapter 2 that they remember what was quoted in Psalm 69, the zeal of the Lord's house has eaten me up. Now Jesus came into this place, and we might say, well, what was wrong with these people doing that? And I hear that a lot about church activities. Well, what's so wrong about doing this? What's so wrong? What's it going to hurt? What's wrong? You know, we need to get that question out of our vocabulary, because it's not about what will it hurt or what's so wrong with it. It's what's the Lord told us to do. If the Lord didn't tell us to do it, we shouldn't do it. We should only do what the Lord has told us to do. What's so wrong with them doing all this? I'll tell you, these people weren't doing this for free. They were probably charging some kind of fees and making some kind of living off of this, because he says, it is written, my house should be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. People who are robbing from men and robbing from God here in the Lord's house. Oh, what a terrible thing. He's quoting Isaiah 56:7. It's written, my house shall be called, it says, of all nations, the house of prayer. Very special place, a quiet place. A quiet place that if you're going to pray somewhere, you need a quiet place. His house is a house of prayer. So how do you know that wasn't a quiet place? Well, if there were doves and oxen and lambs, I'm going to go ahead and tell you that wasn't quiet. And if they're sitting there making exchanges and sales, you know, we worked in the concession stand the last two Friday nights, and I'm just going to tell you, that's not a quiet place. Not only people coming to the window giving their orders, but, you know, I'm just taking money. I'm just a worker. I'm a grunt. I take the money. I make the change. I give it back to them. If they tell me nachos, I'm not fixing it. I'm hollering it. We need nachos. We need a burger with chili. We need there's noise in there, you understand. How are you going to have a house of prayer when you got these animals and you got all this money being exchanged and all these sales taking place, these transactions? That's not a quiet place. But a house of prayer should be a quiet place. And when the Lord cleaned out the house of God, verse 14 says, now some things are happening that need to happen. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. They came to the great physician, and he healed them right there in the temple. Now, with the time we have remaining, we want to address these last two verses, verses 15 and 16. It says, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, they rejoiced. No, I added those words. They did not rejoice. They saw the wonderful things that he did. And notice what else they saw. Now, remember, this is the day after him riding into Jerusalem. They saw the wonderful things that he did of healing the blind and the lame. And the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were sore displeased. They didn't like what they saw and heard the children doing. They were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Why did they say that? They were saying that because of what happened the day before. Where were the grown-ups? I don't know. It doesn't say they were crying that. Where were they? You know, children are really quite remarkable, and I think there's something that we need to recognize in children that our children amaze us constantly every day of the things that they remember that we have forgotten. You ask us, well, what did you have to eat yesterday? I don't know. Our children know. They say, what did y'all do yesterday? What did we do yesterday? Someone wrote in Jerusalem. No, the children remember. The children know. People say, well, the children, they're the future of the church. No, they're a part of the current church. They need to be a part of what we're doing right now. Say, well, they're the future of the church. No, the Lord's the future of the church. It's His church. He'll take care of her. But the children are a part of the church right now. We need the children right now. The children have not forgotten. They see Him, and what do they remember? What happened yesterday? Well, they saw this man ride in, and they cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. So what are they doing? Are they doing something that pleased the Lord? Oh, absolutely. And they haven't forgotten. Hosanna to the Son of David. What does Jesus say in verse 16? They said unto Him, hearest thou what these say? They didn't like this being said. They didn't like what the children were doing. I'll tell you, the world does not want your children doing things that are pleasing to God. The world doesn't want them serving God. They want to keep them busy with all these other activities and keep them away. Well, we need the children here. He said, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto him, yea. And again, notice, he went into the temple, verse 13. Everything that was done here that we've read so far was all by the authority of Scripture. Why did he go and goat those two animals and come and ride on them when they didn't belong to him? Because he is fulfilling Scripture. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Why did he go in the temple and start turning over money changers? You know, he does not do this willy-nilly. He does it because he has the authority of Scriptures to do it. You know, he certainly had the authority as our Lord and Savior, and our King of kings and Lord of lords, to do whatever he wants. But he went by the authority of Scripture. And you and I, when we go forward as the Lord's soldiers in His army, we go forward with the authority of Scripture for what we say and do. And so he quotes Scripture again here in verse 16. Have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Now he's quoting Psalm 8. In Psalm 8, you can go and read. In fact, let's just turn over there. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, he says here out of Psalm 8. Psalm 8, what a wonderful psalm, not very long. It begins in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Now notice verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now wait a minute, that doesn't sound exactly the way Jesus said it. And there's a reason. I want you to see, this is very beautiful. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou what? Ordained strength because of thine enemies. You know, if you're going to fight as a soldier, you need to know something about your enemy. You need to know about what you're going to face. You know, imagine going with a sword and a shield against an enemy that's got a big tank. That just does not compute. That doesn't work. You've got to know what kind of enemies you're going to face. I'll tell you, the Lord has designed that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, there's strength there. God's ordained, He's appointed there to be strength there. Now put those two words together with what Jesus said. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou what? Perfected praise. Perfected praise. Ordained strength. You know, you are your strongest in the Lord when you're praising God. That's when you're at your strongest. Paul and Silas were thrown in jail, and at midnight, they were singing praises to God, and what happened? An earthquake came, and all of their bands were loosed, doors flew open. They were in a position of strength because they were praising God. Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights until he said, salvation is of the Lord, and praise the Lord. And all of a sudden, he comes up out of the bottom of the ocean and spits him out on the shore. When you are praising God, you're in a position of strength. These children that were saying Hosanna to Jesus were in a position of strength. Now remember, let's turn to Psalm 118. I told you to remember this expression. Psalm 118. This applies to us still today. Where they said in verse 26, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Jesus. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. This is the place where we bless and praise God. This is the place. And the children praising Him, where were they praising Him? Right there in the temple. Right in the place, the house of the Lord, that He had wiped out the changers, the money changers and all those of buying and selling. He got all that out of there that didn't belong. And then what do you find in there? Children blessing and praising Him out of the house of the Lord. May the Lord help us to see these wonderful lessons found in this story and be found praising and blessing God the rest of our days here in the Lord's house. I thank you for your good attention this morning.